Our sermon this afternoon comes from the Canons of Dort, second head of doctrine, articles 1 through 4, under the title, The Soul-Satisfying Sacrifice of the Savior. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if your child can text with a 99.9% accuracy, you'll probably be proud of your child because, you know, no one's perfect and that's pretty good. Maybe you're upset because you don't want to text so much, but that's a different matter. Or suppose your wife can cook and the food pleases you 97% of the time. Would you be unhappy with that? No. More than happy with that. We know what we would do if we had to cook. I'm just talking to Brother Arthur about that. Even if it was 60, 70%, you'd probably be reasonably happy. I suppose a man kept 99.9% of God's law. Would God be pleased with that? The answer is no. Never. Of course, in the first case, no man can keep God's law perfectly. But God cannot accept 99.9% obedience. He's perfectly holy. He requires 100% obedience of his law. And to keep his law requires that you have to have faith in Christ. You have to do it for the glory of Christ. And you have to work according to his law. His law, his faith, his glory. No one does that. God's standards are unreachable. You can't really touch 1% of obedience unless you start with being God's child. And that's where we're going today. When Adam committed one sin, he was no longer perfect. And God was obligated to expel Adam from the garden. He was cursed and condemned, for he had sinned and displeased God greatly with just one sin. For Adam to come back to God and to live to please God, someone better than he had to atone for his sins, to take his punishment. That was the only thing that would satisfy God's justice against man. He couldn't be his own sacrifice, because then he would just be dead. He would have no life. He wasn't good enough even to die for himself. Even if he were perfect, God would say, you can only die for your sins. There's no eternal life for you. And really, that's where the second heading of the Canons of Dort comes from. It speaks of that definite atonement for sinners. That Jesus Christ came and did what you couldn't do and nobody else could do for you. Our headings are two. One, the necessity of Christ's atonement. And then second, the sufficiency of Christ's atonement. And our goals are that you will understand the severity of God's justice and the satisfying sacrifice that Jesus was for you. And that you will then, as all doctrines respond in obedience, you will be able to love God more and to serve him better. First, we look at the necessity of Christ's atonement. Article 1 on the punishment which God's justice requires. And we will say together, God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. God's justice requires, as divinely revealed in the Word, that the sins we have committed against God's infinite majesty be punished with both temporal and eternal punishments of soul as well as body. We cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction is given to God's justice. That's the first part. Article 2 deals with the satisfaction made by Christ together. Since, however, we ourselves cannot give this satisfaction or deliver ourselves from God's anger, God in boundless mercy has given us as a guarantee the only begotten Son, who was made to be sin and a curse for us in our place on the cross in order that he might give satisfaction for us. So, your election is remarkable because a great and holy God, a just God, cared for a meager, sinful you. God made man perfect, but man willfully sinned and fell into transgression. And instead of loving God and his neighbor like he should, Adam hated God and hated his neighbor and loved himself. And regardless what that sage of the 80s said, Whitney Houston, the greatest love of all is not to love yourself. That is not love at all. Love God and love your neighbor. Through Adam, you then earned hell on earth and hell in hell for breaking God's law. Every sickness, every trouble you've ever experienced is because of sin. Then eternity in hell will be because of sin. And this punishment is inescapable unless someone better and holier than you took your punishment. Now, by the way, before we talk about Christ being that atonement for us, this is what really frustrates people of other religions. You see, as Christians, you don't and you can't claim that by yourself you're able to satisfy God's justice and yet gain eternal life. You can only satisfy God's justice by going to hell. That's fair. But other religions, and this is why they're so agitated often by Christianity, they teach their followers that they by themselves can please God by their actions. They think highly of themselves, that within their hearts they've got the ability to make sacrifices and make trips and give money and do other things that are supposed to please their God. Whereas Christians say, there's nothing you can give to God. After all, everything you have is God's already. You can't obey God because you love yourself too much. And you know something that they have to admit is that their gods have lower standards. Because our God says only your death in hell or someone better than you die for you. They believe that their God can just slide over that sin and just let it go. Their gods have lower standards than Jehovah, Yahweh. Our Muslim friends are probably some of the most... They have this really strange teaching that their God can wish away sin. And you will see later on when the Muslims talk about mistakes, that their gods don't really care too much about mistakes, which God calls sins. So their God would require that they make certain things. They fast and they make so many prayers, or they give zakat, which is a percentage of their increase, to the poor. And you could even pay people that you, if you murdered their relative, you could pay them to take away or to help take away that guilt. The Bible says sin requires death. If Yahweh did that, if Yahweh said, well, you give some money to the poor, or you make a trip someplace, or you beat yourself on the back, then he would be unjust and unfair. Because sins require eternal condemnation. But God is not unjust, not in the least. So God then sent his son. That's the story of the Bible. And it's an easy way to remember sharing the gospel with others. The holy God sent his son as an atonement for sins. An atonement that was always tied to his justice. You see in God's promises to atone for man's sins, there he gives new life. He promised that in Genesis 3, that the son of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the one that deceived them, and he would lose his grip upon mankind. And then in the Old Testament, you have so many signs and ceremonies and symbols of that work that Jesus Christ would do. Hear this. Even unintentional sins, maybe sins you commit in your sleep, maybe sins you did not even know you committed, they had to be confessed. And sacrifice had to be made for them, because all of those sacrifices were picturing the work of Jesus Christ. That's how sincere God was. That's how just he was. No one could wish away sin with Almighty God. The Muslims would say God would ignore your mistakes. That's not a big deal. Yahweh says you go to hell for eternity for even the smallest sin. Now, because you could not take God's justice and be saved from it, you could take his justice and go to hell. God provided someone to do that for you. That's his only begotten. If you ever have any problems explaining the gospel, this is it. He provides someone to be that atonement for you. God picked you out and provided Jesus to take the full punishment for your sins. That's why election comes first, right? Here. Unconditional election. Jesus died for you. He was your substitute. He atoned for you by facing God's justice, not Satan's justice. Look at your sermon notes now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Together. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13. Together, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So Jesus was the price of redemption. He gave his life so you could go free. Psalm 119. Verse 122, pay special attention to this. Together, be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. Some people say in the Old Testament, they were just keeping the law, that's how they were saved. Not at all. The psalmist knew this. He said, you be surety for me. You be in my place. And the Father did provide someone. He pleaded that God would clear his name and provide someone for him. He knew he couldn't do it himself, and that's why Jesus came. Look again, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. Together, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. More than that, not only did the writer of Hebrews say that Jesus was the one who was that atonement for us, Jesus himself claimed to be that atonement. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he said together, just as the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but serve, and he gave his life a ransom for many. He came to serve, to save. He did come to save us. He gave his life as a ransom for many. You see the point there? There's a substitute. There's that atonement. He gave his life so you can live. That's the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul claimed Jesus died in your place too. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Together. For while you were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why is this important? You said, we've heard this before, Pastor. Well, the doctrine of the atonement for sins is under grave attack today, even in many so-called churches. I've talked about some of the different views people have of the atonement in the past, but one of them is particularly important because this is the most common today, which says that Jesus came to set a good example. So when he died, it wasn't to satisfy God's anger against sin. It was simply to set you an example, to sacrifice yourself for others, to be willing to give things up, even your life for others. But that's not what the atonement was. Jesus came to die out of pure love, and his death and resurrection were absolute necessities for your resurrection from the dead. That's why you have to note this very clearly. Did Jesus set a good example? Yes. Are we to sacrifice like he did? Yes. But it was much more. Those who use that are robbing Christ of what belongs to him. Now, let's look at the sufficiency. We know it was essential, but it was also sufficient, his atonement. Article 3, dealing with the infinite value of Christ's death. Together, this death of God's Son is the only and entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. It is of infinite value and worth, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. Now, let me read this one, Article 4, because it's a little bit complicated in the way it was written. Reasons for this infinite value. This death is of such great value and worth for the reason that the person who suffered it is in order for Christ to be our Savior, not only a true and perfect holy human, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Another reason is that this death was accompanied by the experience of God's wrath and curse, which we, by our sins, had fully deserved. So, the result of Christ's work is that the Father found full satisfaction for you and all his children in Jesus. The Bible says Christ became a curse for you by drinking of the cup of God's wrath. The theological name is substitutionary atonement or vicarious atonement, meaning he died in your place. And look at this beautiful passage from Isaiah. Again, you see the gospel in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. Beginning at verse 10, we say together, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." The Lord would bear their iniquities when he was bruised. He made his soul, that's the Father made his soul, an offering for sin. And many will be justified. You notice he didn't say all, but many would be justified. And I often have to remark about this because this is another problem when people think of the atonement. And it's something you see in the Chronicles of Narnia, where C.S. Lewis described Aslan, the lion, picturing Jesus as giving himself over to the wicked witch, a picture of Satan, to save the children. But that's not true at all. Jesus was offered as a sacrifice to his Father, not to the devil. The devil doesn't own anything. The satisfaction of the atonement was to the Father, not to the devil. Now, while Christ's atoning work fully satisfied God's justice, could anyone else satisfy God's justice? Is there another way of salvation? And the answer is no. Christ is the only means by which God's justice can be fully satisfied. Remember Acts 4, there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. But look at Jesus' own words. And then compare it to what you even hear some preachers say. often talk about Joel Osteen. He talked about, well, we don't know. God could save people in different ways. Who knows how he could save those people in India? Well, Jesus said in John 14:6, together, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think Joel Osteen skipped this part of the Bible. The only atonement is Jesus Christ. And our Armenian brothers absolutely hate this type of language. One man wrote it this way. He said, neither Buddhism, my ancestry, my race, my church attendance, or my status in life can settle my debt with God. Only Christ can fully satisfy this. You owe God your life. And what are you going to give him? Good works? Money? Travel? How will those satisfy him? A soul that sins shall surely pay money and be free? No. The soul that sins shall surely die. None of the religions or philosophies of this world has any saving benefits. You know how God describes false religions and worldly philosophies? Garbage. Sewage. That's the language of God. He didn't say, well, they're okay. You know, they're maybe just like pasta or something, not steak. No. This is garbage. Sewage. Because they're misleading people and leading them to hell. Brothers and sisters, this means it's your job to save those who are sitting in their filth by telling them of the atonement. Those in false religions need to learn that Jesus has provided it for free. They don't need to work for it. They just need to receive it. And even faith to receive it, he gives as well. Christ's atonement was so sufficient that it never has to be repeated ever. Remember Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. Together, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So how many times must he have to be sacrificed? Just once for all times. If Christ's work had to be repeated, meant it was not good enough or pure enough, but it is good enough. This again is why we avoid the Roman Catholic Mass. You should never participate in it because it's a direct personal attack against the sacrifice of Jesus. They're saying it wasn't good enough. It's like every other religion. Warn your Roman Catholic friends. Love them enough to speak up, that they'll go to hell believing that Jesus' sacrifice needs to be done day after day. It means they don't understand it. They don't understand the power of the atonement. Number four, Christ's substitutionary atonement was sufficient for the whole world, all kinds of people, not just the Jewish people. So you could be Chinese or Dutch or Filipino, African. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, all kinds of people. And because he was not only man, but he was God as well, and therefore greater than the whole world combined, the death of Christ then has infinite value. He could have saved every single person if he wanted. Every single person who has ever lived and will ever live. Such is the power and greatness of his atonement. So don't be prejudiced against someone. Preach to every race, even the ones you think are bad. Let them be changed and become your brother. Because we are all God's children. He has his people in every land, in every race, in every demographic. every gender, male and female. It makes no difference to him. His love is spread abroad. One more important thing about the direct teaching, and it's this. Christ's substitutionary atonement was sufficient even for the worst sins you have committed, or anyone has ever committed. You know, sometimes you hear someone who's a sexual predator, a mass murderer. Someone's committed, you think of the most heinous sin that you could think of. You know the Lord forgives those sins too. What a wonderful Savior we have. You see, he suffered in the worst imaginable way, and therefore he can cover the worst imaginable sins. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, let's read together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. It doesn't matter how wretched you've been in your life. Even those secret sins, the Lord's atonement covers it all. But before we close, we must look at how some people struggle with this idea of the sufficiency of the atonement, or having a proper view of it. And there are two particular groups of people. They're called Arminians, but there's an old type of Arminian and a new type of Arminian. The old type of Arminian believed that after the fall, God gave man the 10 laws to be saved. So God says, well, you got to obey these laws. The only problem with that is that those 10 laws were there before the fall. The 10 laws were there from the very beginning. They didn't come after like an afterthought. But the story continues with them. They said, well, God gave man these laws and said, you've got to keep these laws to be saved. And then he realized and said, oops, man can't keep the law. I have to come up with a new way again. He had to come up with a new plan. So he sent Jesus, who came to obey the law for them. But they don't see Christ's death as an atonement. They see that something that's really necessary. They argue that because Jesus was killed, that starts a fresh way of life. And Christ's death can be that example that you can see and follow, and that you will learn to sacrifice for other people, and then you will be saved because you learn the power of sacrifice. But there's a new breed of Arminians, and they're even more confusing. They rightly teach that the atonement was necessary, but they wrongly teach that the atonement was for every single person, that Jesus died for every single person, including Esau. Of course, the scripture says on multiple occasions, in fact, probably the only man the Bible pointed out multiple times that God hated him. But they say, oh no, Jesus died for Esau too. But surely if Christ was a substitute for the whole world, and then no one would go to hell. Otherwise, God would be unjust. Because if Jesus died for every single person, and then you still go to hell, then God would be unfair. God would send you to hell when someone already took the punishment for you. You punish Christ and then punish you? No, that would be unfair. Same thing in our civil law. You can't punish two people different ways. Someone was charged and convicted of a crime. You can't go and charge somebody else for that same crime. This doctrine that the Arminians have is very offensive to God. And it attacks the true sacrifice of Jesus, that it was sufficient for his children. When you hold this view, then the church becomes weak. And you know why the church becomes weak? Because man is trying to take the credit, or at least some of the credit for what God does. And what happens when you take the credit for what Christ has done? Then you can't worship him like you should. As I was explaining to my kids earlier this week, and you think about this. If Jesus saved you from falling down from your bicycle and you bruise your knees, it's good and you appreciate that and you will say thank you. But if he saw you when you drove off the road, off a cliff, you fell into a gorge, your car is on fire, you would knock yourself unconscious and you're going to die. And then he goes down and rescues you and pulls you out. Which one would cause you to be more thankful? See, when you realize the hopelessness of your condition there, you will realize that you need to love him more. You will worship him better. And that's what the atonement does. When you understand the degree of the atonement, how wretched you were, how hopeless you were, how hateful you were, and then you realize he still came and gave his life for you, you will love him more. Let's conclude. Jesus Christ made atonement for you. His substitutionary atonement was fully sufficient to meet God's ultimate justice. And he was the only one in the history of humanity who was sufficient to satisfy God's justice and give them new life. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you cherish Christ's atonement for you? He did what no one else could do for you, but he chose to do it. Second, do you show that you cherish what he has done for you? You can say, I cherish it, but do you show it? Are you prepared to serve him, to worship him, to engage the world, to raise your children that way, to love your husband and your wife, to care for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you look forward for worshiping each Sunday? If you understand what he's done for you, you will. You will not take it lightly. Do you realize how he has redeemed you from eternal fires of hell, where there's be torment and regret? And then do you pray for and support the preaching of the word so that this message of atonement of sinners will be heard everywhere? The world needs this message. You know the message. You know how important it is. It's your job to make sure the world gets it. Finally, if you think you can be saved in any other way than by receiving what Christ has done by faith, you're fooling yourself, and you should stop fooling yourself. Ask God to give you faith to receive what Jesus has done, that atoning sacrifice, his life and his death. Only this will save you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a reminder of the gravity of understanding the atonement was sufficient. It was the only thing that would please you. And we have received it. Lord, may we never be the same, knowing what we have in Jesus Christ. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.